This is the International Wings of Healing broadcast. You are now welcome to a time of edification, encouragement, and hope, and to announce the victory of God that will strengthen us in the face of our fragmented world and the ever-mounting challenge of our age. This ministry comes to you under the direction of Dr. Thomas Randolph White.
Almighty God, the grace creator, Almighty God, my loving Savior. His words for love that have been spoken, these truths at once shall not be broken. Strength for today.
Today our program will relate not just the witness of the Baptist, but the witness of another John. This program is different. Dr. Wyatt shares the unique witness of two Johns. You should hear this.
Thank you, Dennis. Yes, this is a bit different, as our readings are from the first chapter of John's Gospel, and we will hear the witness of both Johns to the uniqueness of this Jesus. Do stay with us.
In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. He came for testimony, to bear witness to the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness to the light. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world knew him not. He came to his own home, and his own people received him not. But to all who received him, who believed in his name, he gave power to become children of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, full of grace and truth. We have beheld his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father. John bore witness to him and cried, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me, for he was before me.' And from his fullness have we all received grace upon grace. And this is the testimony of John. When the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, 'Who are you? Are you Elijah?' he said, 'I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord,' as the prophet Isaiah said." They asked him, "Then why are you baptizing, if you are neither the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?" John answered them, "I baptize with water, but among you stands one whom you do not know, even he who comes after me, the thong of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie."
These verses Sharon has just read are some of the most recognizable passages in the Bible. It is not quite the gospel reading for today, but largely precedes it. What is the emphasis for this day is the witness of John the Baptist to the Christ. Yet this sublime rhythmic prose that Sharon has just read nearly sings and has actually been proposed as being an ancient Christian hymn. But in fact, this is biblical Greek at its finest. And I ask your indulgence as I digress into these verses, which are some of my fondest, for they regard more than just John the Baptist's witness to the Christ, but this gospel's unique and profound witness to the Christ as well. To he who is the Word, the light, the bread and water of life, as well as the resurrection and the life. Each single succinct line here is so wonderfully simple and clear, and yet each is so weighty and deep with meaning, that they have engaged the greatest minds, the most profound thinkers and preachers for centuries, all of which has resulted in countless volumes of comments, which I'm sure will only continue, as the meaning of these words will never be exhausted. Yet the unfathomable riches of what our author has said in just these few lines are so precise. Here is expressed the preexistence of the Christ, the incarnation, his power, and yet his rejection. Yet our author purposely keeps the individual's identity hidden until verse 17, much like our author hides his own identity. Modern critical scholarship generally questions, if not rejects, the traditional and ancient view that the Apostle John wrote this gospel. Yet this traditional ascription to John the Apostle has never been shown to be impossible. In fact, it appears to be what the gospel itself seems to teach. For it is a curious fact that John the Apostle is not mentioned by name anywhere in this gospel. And it is inconceivable that any early Christian other than John himself would purposely omit all mention of such a prominent apostle. And that only here in this gospel is John the Baptist referred to simply as John. But why? Early Christians knew there were two Johns, but it would be natural only for John the Apostle to write of the Baptist as simply John. It has also been objected that it is not natural for anyone to refer to himself as the beloved disciple. But as has been observed, it is not natural to describe anyone in that way. But we may not be seeing things as did our author. He prefers to remain behind the scenes, but also he is aware of the great privilege that has singled him out late in life, as all tradition states, as the last remaining of the 12. The son of Zebedee, William Sandy writes, desires to be merged and lost in the disciple whom Jesus loved. Here is undoubtedly an eyewitness account which largely and purposely avoids what the other Gospels have already covered. Everything speaks of things our author knew at first hand. It is this disciple, he writes, who is bearing witness to these things and who has written these things, and we know that his testimony is true. There is no other man but John the Apostle that has ever been suggested in tradition, nor even in modern scholarship, that fits so perfectly as the author. Given the intensity, the power, the unique witness, there is no other individual of sufficient caliber to see as the author but John. His testimony begins simply, drawing inspiration from the opening line of Genesis. In the beginning, God created. The interest in Genesis is in God's act of creating, not so much on his existence. His existence is just assumed. But John's interest here is in the act of being. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word is to be introduced, signified, and identified. This word, the Logos, is the new beginning of creation. John is extremely fond of using terms that have a variety of meanings, and Logos, which is conveniently translated as Word, is certainly one of these words. And as always will be the case, we are never quite sure we have caught all of his meaning. The Word will point to the truth that is of the very nature of God. It is more than the revelation of certain truths about God, but to know God himself. And the knowledge of God that the Word brings is not merely information, but light and life. And not only did the Word exist in the beginning, but he existed in the closest possible connection with the Father. Genesis' pronouncement that God said has been transformed. The Word is God's partner in the work of creation. All things were made through him. and without him was not anything made that was made. It is through him that all things were made, and it is then affirmed that the Word was God. This Logos was for John no mere philosophical term, but would of necessity be recognized by those familiar with Greek thinking. It speaks of something supreme or great, but John will fill it with his own inspiration and something very Hebraic. That God's Word is divine action. There is independent existence in his Word. Logos, however, has shades of meaning, but John's thoughts go deeper and fuller than all who went before him. It is not a principle, not mere utterance, but a living being, the source of life and light, not an individual likeness, but a person, one divine, and he would testify that he is also the one hope, something that he will sum up in his gospel. We are called upon to heed the word, accept it. Here is the mystery, and is in turn Christ in us. And to refuse to heed his word brings with it judgment. The word, the light, the life is a gift, but not a casual gift that we may feel free to accept or reject. This is a gift of vital importance for each of us. To accept this gift by believing in Jesus as the Christ and Son of God leads to eternal life. Rejecting it leads to death. John's witness is that everything owes its existence to the Word, and ultimately everything depends on the Word. We now move from the witness of the Word to that of the life. Only because there is life in the Logos or Word is there life in anything on earth at all. Life exists, but in him. Yes, first he speaks of life throughout the world, but more is meant here. John will constantly associate life with the Word. He came that men might have life and have it more abundantly. He died that men might have everlasting life. He gave his life for the life of the world. And twice Jesus will say that he is the life. There is always more, as the Father has life in himself. That life is not created, but is one more eternal and divine attribute of the Father. And he gave to the Son also to have life in himself. But once more, the focus changes. This life was the light of men. This light is more than intelligence, insight, or reason. But John is thinking of the biblical references that God as the foundation of life, as the psalmist declares, "In your light shall we see light." Yet more than that, it is the Word, the life, that is the light of men. John would prepare us for what is to follow throughout his narrative, that it is Jesus who is the light that comes. Now the true light that enlightens every man was coming into the world. Men will love darkness rather than light. As Jesus will declare, "I am the light of the world." Those that follow him shall not walk in the darkness, but shall have the light of life. And we are all urged to believe in the light. In Genesis, God's first words were, "Let there be light." Here again, the Word is the source of light. All the light humanity has, whether they walk in the light or not, is due to the Word. It is he who gave light to the man born blind, just as he gave life to the entombed Lazarus. And whether we are thinking of the natural world or spiritual, the antithesis to the light is darkness. It is the nature of light to oppose or dispel darkness. The opposition of light and darkness is a reoccurring theme for John. Now John moves from the past tense to the present. The light shines in the darkness, and in truth never ceases to shine. Christ, the pre-existence, the incarnate one, the eternal Christ, this Word shines, and the darkness has not overcome it. Again, this is another word with shades of meaning. The darkness has not attained it, as if to overwhelm it, or comprehend, or lay hold of it. The light, the darkness, or as John sees it, evil, that which twists and distorts men, it is those that love darkness more than light. We are to follow him, that darkness not overtake us or overcome us. And the ultimate conflict of light with darkness was on Calvary. There the light and the darkness came into bitter and decisive conflict, and the darkness could not prevail. Again, the meanings are many and often deep, especially given the past tense that John uses. Our weapons are not carnal but mighty, to the bringing down of strongholds. He partook of the same nature, that through death he might destroy him who has the power of death, the devil. Hebrews 2:10. Darkness has not only not overcome or overwhelmed the light, but the opposite has occurred. The darkness is not only in men's hearts and minds, but is the whole underlying system of the world. It lieth in the evil one, 1 John 5:19. This is the crucible that is the gospel, and what John's witness will bring to it. But it begins here, and with another John's witness. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came for testimony, to bear witness to the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness to the light. He was sent from God, a prophet, one of divine calling, and a divine witness. All this witness must not be overlooked. There is a sense of court testimony here, of divine judgment, a very serious matter. John here, as the Baptist, is limited, for he is not the light, but bears witness to it. And this narrative of the apostle will lay out one continuous witness of seven signs and seven sayings, well designed and meant to be taken seriously. John wants us to take what he writes as the truth, as reliable. He will assert that there is good evidence for everything he puts down, and that he, God the Father, Jesus himself, the Holy Spirit, Nicodemus, the Samaritan woman, the man at the pool of Bethesda, the man born blind, not to mention Lazarus's own resurrection, are all witness to the same truth, that the true light, that light which by every man comes into the world may not have known him. Even his own received him not, but as many as received him, he gave power to become children of God, even them that believe on his name. This word became flesh and dwelt among us. And as John will write in his first epistle, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and touched with our hands concerning the word of life. John then will continue with his testimony. We testify to it and proclaim to you the eternal life, all that your joy might be complete. O Lord, let us indeed embrace the witness that is of the truth, the light and the life of man. There is no other hope. There is no other name by which we might be saved than Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. For it is in him that we find wholeness, that we find healing, that we find salvation. And in him only, not only is eternal life, but his kingdom coming on earth as it is in heaven. All for the glory of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost forever. Amen and amen.
Christmas is fast approaching, and with it often more confusion than we might wish. There were times when things moved more leisurely, but that was not John the Baptist, nor John the Apostle. Their witness was necessary for the early believers, but perhaps more necessary for us today. We have only the written word. They had those in their midst who had witnessed it all. That is why Thomas is offering his study, The Advent of Christ. This is a brief and scriptural study outlining the reasons for his birth, the evidence for it, and so much more. We do wish to thank all of you who support this ministry, especially in your prayers and your kind thoughts. It is these acts and those who have been so gracious to the Wings of Healing over the years that we remain a vital ministry. Those of you who have not yet joined the Wings of Healing family, please do consider the important part you would play in God's kingdom. A simple and gracious gift, large or small, will make it possible for us to share the Word of God across this continent and far beyond. Our addresses are Dr. Thomas R. Wyatt, Post Office Box 900 Whittier, California, 90608. Our Canadian friends may write to the Wings of Healing Society at Post Office Box 34224, Vancouver, British Columbia, postal code V6J4N1. Or you can contact us on the internet at www.thomasrwyatt.org.
Now, before Dennis Colonna gives you those addresses one more time, here is your radio minister, Dr. Wyatt. Thomas?
Thank you, Sharon. With expectation and joy, we continue in this Advent season, especially with this note of praise from Bonnie of Williams, Arizona, who relates, Dr. Wyatt, please tell everyone on the staff that God has answered prayer. The pain is gone. I can walk, do everything I have been unable to do for so long. I can walk again, move without any restrictions. It is truly miraculous. Just seemed it would always not be so. But now the pain, suffering, difficulties are all gone. Praise the Lord. Indeed, we are praising God with you, Bonnie. And I hope any of you who need prayer that you will write. Dennis will provide our addresses at the close of the broadcast. But now Kathleen Sullivan comes to perform her own beautiful Christmas hymn, The First Lullaby. And until next week, be a witness to our Lord.
Soft as the sound of a sigh, born on the breath of the night, a murmur of love, the first lullaby for the Savior of the world. Heart in my heart, the light of my life, most precious gift of the Lord. The world awaits you, Emmanuel. But sleep now, beloved, adored.
International Ministries, and is supported only by the gracious gifts from people like you. This is a ministry dedicated to the proclamation of the gospel, done with reason, clarity, and without sectarian confusion. Please do write, and remember that to stay on this station, Dr. Wyatt needs to hear from you. As always, CDs of these programs are available, and at this time of year, Dr. Wyatt is offering a copy of his book, The Advent of the Christ. This is an enjoyable look at the authenticity of the birth of our Savior, and when this may have taken place. This can be yours at no charge. Just write and ask for the Advent of the Christ. Our addresses are Post Office Box 900, Whittier, California, 90608. Our Canadian friends may write to Dr. Wyatt at Post Office Box 34224, Vancouver, British Columbia, postal code V6J4N1. Or you may contact the ministry at www.thomasrwyatt.org. This is Dennis Colonna asking you to please tune in again next week at this same time and remember what God has promised to those who are.